Well, it sure didn't take long for the children of Israel to make a wrong turn down a bad road. 40 days, that was it. God had shared the commandments. Moses went up the mountain, and after 5 weeks and 5 days, the people started getting edgy and tetchy and nervous. Moses, that leader, that figure on whom they were able to fix their hopes, was gone. And they didn't know what to do. So their solution was to go to Aaron and say, make us an idol, something that we can worship. And Aaron capitulated. Now, part of me feels some sympathy towards Aaron. There he is, one guy, and he's got the entire nation facing him, making a demand. To have resisted what they wanted would have required superhuman faith and discipline. But that is what was called for at that hour, and he failed. So he tells the people to cough up their rings and their jewelry and their gold, basically all of the deferred wages for the 400 years of forced labor they had to give to Pharaoh. Bring it all in, give it to me. And he takes it, and he makes an idol, a golden calf. Or another way to think about it, if we want to see just how ridiculous this is, a baby cow. Now, there are traditions, religious traditions around the world that see cows as being very holy, and there are reasons of theology in those systems that make sense, but not within ours. The golden calf was a ripoff from other Near Eastern worship traditions. We don't know why the people wanted an idol, whether they were motivated by insecurity, because Moses had left, whether it was from a feeling of intense empowerment. They had somehow broken out of bondage and were now free. Or maybe they just wanted to be like everybody else. Doesn't matter, though. You heard the conversation that took place between Moses and God? God was ripped. He was furious. So angry that he was ready to wipe the children of Israel off the face of the earth. And think about why God is so angry. It wasn't that long ago that he cast his lot with his people and led them from slavery to freedom. And then he came to them at Sinai in a theophany, a revelation of himself. God does not do this all that often. And he gave to them the commandments, beginning with, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Followed by, you shall make no graven images. Loud and clear, lots of small words, and yet the people went ahead and did it because they wanted to. What a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of fools. It's a good thing we would never do anything like that. But of course, people in the church have been doing it for 2,000 years. It was a concern over the worship of images that in part fueled the Reformation. All those statues, all those paintings. Our Puritan forebears would have none of it. Nothing in those early meeting house sanctuaries. Not even a cross. Nothing. But we still find ways to lift up idols. And indeed, in our Protestant tradition, we have sometimes turned the Bible itself into an idol, worshiping a text rather than the one to whom it witnesses. Just go take a look at our sanctuary. We are so infatuated with the proclamation of the word that we don't have one place to lift it up. We have two. You've got a pulpit for the preacher and a lectern for the Bible. Spaces, artifacts, things matter. They communicate messages. And it's not just people who want to engage in a life of faith who sometimes lift up idols. We do it here in America. And we've got a couple of idols that we venerate. One is the almighty dollar. How much of our lives do we spend working for, chasing, saving, investing, lusting after, stealing money? We love these dollar bills. Our society worships them. Have you ever thought how bizarre it is that every year a major publication prints a list of the 400 wealthiest people in the world, and then the news media actually reports on that as if it's news? You never get a list of the 400 best teachers or nicest people. No, it's the richest people in the world that we lift up for acclaim and applause. Fortunately, though, in relatively small print on the back of my bill here, it says, "In God we trust." Really? Do we trust in God? Or do we trust in the full faith and credit of the United States government? Think about it. Now, we have another symbol that we venerate in our country. And it is the flag. Old Glory, the Stars and Stripes. Now, I love the American flag, and I love what it represents. I love the history it symbolizes. I love the ideas of freedom and liberty that that flag represents. When I see the flag, I think of great moments in our common story, of the Marines at Iwo Jima raising the flag, of an astronaut on the surface of the moon planting the Stars and Stripes. I think of those three firefighters raising the flag amidst the rubble and devastation of the World Trade Center on September 11th. And I think of my father, who, as I've mentioned before, was a proud veteran of the United States Army, having served in the Pacific as an officer during World War II. I think of my nephew, serving in the Army Reserves as a paratrooper, and of the commitment they made for this country. One of my most treasured possessions is the flag that draped my father's coffin at his funeral. He was entitled to military honors and received them. And I have that flag at home. And at the right time, I will pass that on to my son, and it will become his treasured possession. I love to see the flag. I love parades. I'm one of those people who still takes off his hat if he's wearing one. I put my hand on my heart. I've taught my son to do this. because I think it's important to participate in our common civic rituals. We're part of a community. I love to see the flag in front of the post office and City Hall. I love to see it in a parade. But I've been dropping hints about this for almost 7 years now. And one place I do not believe we should see the flag is in the sanctuary. What we have at the front of our worship space sends a signal, whether we're not thinking about it, but it does, that these are the things we worship. These are the things we venerate. And the only thing we should be worshiping or venerating, especially in a sacred place like a church sanctuary, is the one true God. Nothing else. On Christmas Eve, in two of our services, we had visitors from Southeast Asia who were not Christian. They were curious. They wanted to see what was going on. It was lovely having them here. And they wanted to know about the creche and the pageant, and later on about the star. They even asked if they could take pictures. I thought it was great. And people in this church were so welcoming that people felt comfortable coming in and asking questions. But if they saw that flag at the front of the sanctuary, I don't know what they were thinking about it. Maybe they thought nothing. But they also could have thought, ah, that's one of the things these people pray to or worship. Or maybe they think it's there because it's a way of saying the state lets us come and worship God. None of that is true. So you will notice in the corner here our flag and our church flag. I moved them into the parish hall a few weeks ago when the work started in the sanctuary. And the workmen, I don't think they were being disrespectful, but they just moved them away and left them in the center of the room where they could get covered with dust and stuff, which is not very respectful. So I moved them out, and I put them flanking the windows behind this side of the room. I know one person who noticed, and he only mentioned it after the fact. And then I brought them over here. And I discussed this with the deacons, and I discussed this with the council. And my thinking is, we treasure our history, we value our community, there are ways for us to show respect that don't lead us down a bad theological road. I don't know how many of you actually recognize the item that is framed, that is between the flags. That is the honor roll of members of this congregation who served in the armed forces during the war. It has been on the back wall above the memorial book and next to the thermostat, in a place where it could be easily ignored and missed week after week after week. I notice it because I'm in the pulpit and I look out the back. And some of you may look at it too. I'm not saying you don't. But I think having it here allows us to show proper respect and honors to those who have served and those who are serving. And it allows us to display our flags in a way that says we care about our community. And this is a place where we gather as a community. Our scouts and our cubs come together here, and they will see this. Some of my colleagues grappling with this issue have done some really stupid things, like made the flags disappear in the middle of the night. I will start playing with bears in the wild before I do something like that. It's not only not smart, it's not respectful. The reason we're doing it at this moment grew out of logistics. I didn't want to make a big deal out of this. And so I waited until we were doing the work on the sanctuary. The flags needed to come out for that work. They did not need to go back in. And I say all of this with those words from Exodus ringing in my ears. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. There are some great political and sociological arguments that could be made for putting a flag in a sanctuary. But there are no theological reasons. And that is what we are about in the Christian church when we come together in worship. It is talking about God. And we do that through the reading of scripture and through the singing of songs and through the sharing of prayer. Everything else we do comes second to that. I am happy to have a conversation with anybody about this one-on-one. I'm happy to get together in the group after worship today or next week to give people a chance to think about this if they want. But this is the right thing for us to do. And this is different than our voting to be an open and affirming congregation. Because there, we were choosing to do something we had not done before. And while you all know, I believe, that Scripture provides room and warrant for marriage equality, people could argue otherwise, citing Scripture. But here, we are stopping doing something that we should not have been doing. My hope and my conviction amongst a prayerful, faithful people is that through our Sunday worship, through our fellowship, through our service, we will do in every way we can what is possible to lift up the worship of the God who led slaves out of Egypt into freedom, who came to us in Jesus that we might know new life, and that we will take the covenant that God has made with us so seriously that we would want nothing, nothing to conflict with that love. And we would not want to do anything that would say to anyone that our allegiances are to anyone other than the God who has made us.